Good morning, God bless you. This morning we're going to continue in part two of what I began to share last time we were together, and that was entitled Understanding Anger. And by way of review, we looked at the book of Ephesians, and in that particular teaching, we looked at chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. We noted verses 26 and 27, where the scripture says, "Be angry and sin not, that not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil." And then we saw that verse 26 instructs us that there is an anger that does not end in sin. That there is an anger that doesn't have to end in sin. The result is not sin. Then we went just a few verses down from that, and we looked in verse 31, where it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 31 tells us to put away from ourselves wrath, bitterness, malice, and one of the things we were to put away was anger. Then the question on the floor was, how can Paul tell us to be angry in one verse and a few verses later tell us to put away anger? We looked at the Greek word for anger in verse 26, and we saw that that Greek word was orgizo, and it's a verb, and it was constructed in the imperative mood. We understand that the imperative is a command. So he's saying, be angry. It's a command. We saw the noun form of this word was used in verse 31. It's the Greek word orge, and it's in the same word family. Then we looked at the words be put away, where it says all anger, evil speaking, be put away from you. And the words be put away represent the Greek word aeiro. And aeiro is also in the imperative. It's in the imperative. And we saw the word from, which be put away from you, is the word apo, which is indicated from here moving outward. So it's to be put away from you. So you have a command to be angry in verse 26. Then you got another command to put it away. To put it away. Now, we seem to have an apparent contradiction, because you can't be told, command it one thing in one verse, and then three verses later, be commanded the opposite. However, it would appear that there were at least two types of anger listed in the scripture. One type of anger does not lead to sin, the other type does. One appeared to be righteous anger, the other appeared to be an anger of the senses, which ends in sin. Part one of this teaching, we looked at the perfect model of righteous anger, and we study that in the life of Jesus Christ. We read John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, which records the story of Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers and the dishonest merchants in the temple. So you can go back and review that at your own time. We noted Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, familiar to all you, where Jesus looked round about the synagogue with anger for the hardness of their hearts. We also listed Luke chapter 23, verses 8 through 11, and that records the record of Jesus Christ appearing before Herod. And in verse 11, one of the things that he endured was Herod and his men of war set him at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and again sent him to Pilate. So he had a whole gang. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was little, the early part of my life was nothing but gangs in Catholic schools, believe it or not, ganging up on me at recess or in the hallway or after the class was over and just picking on me, spitting on me, you know, doing whatever they could do, mocking me to make you feel about this big. Nobody likes to have a gang do that to them. You understand? Well, that's what they did to Jesus. These guys had swords. They had whips. They had clubs. What is one guy going to do against? Is that like he had an Uzi in his back pocket, right? What's one guy going to do against 15, 20, 30 men mocking you? How do you think that makes you feel? What kind of response would come from you if you were in that type of situation? Well, that was one of the things that Jesus Christ went through. In Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, we noted that Jesus was then brought before Pilate, who further mocked him, abused him, turned around and sentenced him to death. And I taught you that in all of these records, the key regarding anger was not Jesus' anger per se. I taught you that it was the object of his anger. It was the object of his anger. And in all the above records and the other records in the Word of God, you will note that Jesus never responded in anger for any injustice committed against him. It's not in there. Every record that I know of where Jesus anger, or Jesus responded in anger, or it says anger about Jesus, it was always for an injustice committed against God and God's people. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 is where I started, and I'd like to go there this morning to continue this teaching. Jesus wasn't angry when things happened to him. He didn't exhibit it. He didn't respond in that. When Jesus responded in anger, it was always for things that happened to God, or the things of God, or the Word of God, or the people of God. That's when he responded in anger. Verse 13 of John 2 says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that had sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence," John chapter 2, verse 16, "make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house had eaten me up." I taught you that the word zeal there was the word zealous, and that the word zealous meant zeal in behalf of, meant zeal for a person or a thing. It was the fierceness of indignation, or a punitive zeal. The word punitive means corrective. It means penal, disciplinary. And in this context, you see the answer to Jesus' righteous anger that he had. It was a zealous anger. It was a corrective zeal anger in reprisal for what the Pharisees and all the religious leaders and the money changers had done, number one, in the house of God, and number two, to the people of God. The people of God were being institutionally cheated, and the Gentiles lost their court to the money changers and the hungry merchants where they set up all their stuff. And the court of the Gentiles was on the outside of the temple. That was the only place that they could worship. And they even lost their space there because these greedy SOBs came and they took over. The merchants had cut off the court with their second-rate offerings, and they were using it as a storage area for their junk. When Jesus displayed his anger was a righteous anger directed at the injustice committed against God and against God's people. There is such a thing as a righteous anger, a sinless anger, and it can be handled correctly if you're walking on the Word. We heard about that this morning and how important it is to walk on the Word. Reuben Hurricane Carter was one of the greatest boxers of all time. And at the age of 29, he was arrested and convicted of a triple murder that he did not commit. The police paid the witnesses in the trial to lie and to identify Carter and his friend, Artis, as the two black men who killed these people in a bar. From start to finish, the trial was a mockery of justice and a sad expose of a lying, dishonest institution that swore to protect and serve innocent people. The Paterson, New Jersey Police Department. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 12 says, "If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked." And that was exhibited that day in that state. Carter and Artis were tried twice for the murders. The first trial was in 1967, where they were found guilty. Then they were retried in 1976. They were convicted both times, and they served time in Rahway State Prison. He spent 22 years, the prime of his life, in prison for a crime that he did not commit. When he was finally released, and they admitted that he was set up, that the witnesses were paid, that they lied, and the police knew about it, he underwent an interview. And in this interview, they asked him to talk about his ordeals in prison. His response tells a tale of a wise man. At one point in the interview, the question came up, "Reuben, are you bitter?" That was the question. 22 years, wrongly accused, put in jail, his whole life torn apart. One day, he had a chance and a shot at the championship of the world, boxing. The next day, in jail. Now, that's quite a change, wouldn't you say? "Reuben, are you bitter?" In answer to that, I will say that after all has been said and done, the fact that the most productive years of my life, between the ages of 29 and 50, have been stolen from me, the fact that I have been deprived of seeing my children grow up, wouldn't you think I have a right to be bitter? Wouldn't anyone under those circumstances have a right to be bitter? In fact, I think it would be very easy to be bitter. But that has never seemed to be my nature or my lot, to do things the easy way. If I have learned nothing else in my life, I've learned that bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. And for me to permit bitterness to control or infect my life in any way whatsoever would be to allow those who imprison me to take even more than the 22 years they have already taken. And that would make me an accomplice to their crime. Now there's a smart man. Reuben Hurricane Carter's sentence was long enough, and he decided to end it. Do you know how he decided to end it? He decided to end his sentence. He decided to end his story with a period. And that's a great lesson to learn. Because even if bad things happen to you, and even if they are unjust and dishonest, even if the people involved are corrupt and fraudulent, you can decide to end your story with a period. And once you do that, you can move on to write the next chapter of your life. The problem is, some people never want to end the chapter that they're stuck in. They want to continue the saga. And do you know how they do that? They put a comma where they should have put a period. And even if your chapter ends in failure and sadness, unless you put a period, you will never be able to move on to the next chapter, to begin to write the next chapter, one that you can write a chapter of being happy and excited. In Carter's autobiography, titled The 16th Round, while he was in prison, he wrote it. It was published by Warner Books in 1975. His story inspired the 1975 Bob Dylan song, Hurricane. And in 1999, the film, The Hurricane, with Denzel Washington playing Carter. Carter served as an executive director of the Association in Defense of the Wrongly Convicted, till he died of prostate cancer. You see, most people given this situation would be angry and bitter as a swarm of agitated bees. But that type of anger only leads to commas. So you can continue your story over and over again to write another page of the same chapter and another page and another page. Only one day to realize that you're stuck in chapter 2 of the 10-chapter book of your life. And some people go through their whole life in the same chapter. They will not move on. There are people who spend their entire adult life in anger. And anger is the acid that can harm the vessel in which it is stored even more than the person on whom it is poured. Anger is as old as sin itself. It was present with Lucifer. It lived in the heart of Cain. It caused Pharaoh to lose his son. It provokes a son to betray a father, a mother to disown a daughter. It's in every part of every war, every murder, and every fight that has ever occurred. I'd like you to go to Psalm 37, please. You become what you look at. It's when you begin to look at the Word and who you are in Christ, you will then start to act that way. In Psalm 37, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." So he's telling you, don't worry about these guys. Don't worry about what's going on. And you want to know something? They invade the holy sanctity of your home through the stupid news you watch. And they put it in your face. And they make it so appetizing and so agitating that it's got to elicit a response from you. That is your house. That is your automobile. And you let the devil invade your space and shove that slop right in front of you. And some people live a lifetime and they don't have the brains to understand what's going on. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. The world lieth in evil. It's in the power of the wicked one." What do you think is going to come from the news channels? The gospel according to St. John? I don't think so. "Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. And that's reoccurring all throughout the Word. Trust in the Lord and do what? Good. "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be" what? "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." It's not what you can chase. It's not what you can amass. It's not how smart you can become in a field or an area. People don't get it. Because in doing that, you depend on your own ability, on your own prowess, on your own brain. Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." People got it as backwards. They want to get all these things their way. They want to get all these things through their brains. They want to get all these things. No, you don't have to do that. Be dumb and study the Bible. You're better off. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You understand? In other words, in the New Testament, it says it how? Seek ye first what? And then all these things will what? And people mess it up all the time. It's so simple. But you know what it is? It's a manifestation, cleverly cloaked, I'll add, concealed by the best devices and shams, I'll add. But in the bottom line, when you take the facade all away, it's a manifestation of man's pride, saying, I can handle this better than you ever could. When man doesn't want to put God first. When man doesn't want to delight himself in the Lord. It's really a manifestation of that individual's pride. They have not gotten to the place where they've realized that with God, it's much better. You cannot handle things better in life without God. How stupid is that? But people do it all the time. They ignore God. They put God to the side. They got a better way. I'm going to try this 5-point system. I'm going to go to this seminar and come out a millionaire. I listen to these flipping houses things all day long. They don't tell you how many people went broke flipping houses. And the only one that's making the money is the guys talking about how rich you're going to get. If you ran the percentage, do you really want to know how many people actually succeed at them kinds of businesses? It's very, very, very small. Nothing replaces hard work and faithfulness. Nothing replaces that. And that's something no one's going to take away from you in one day. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. He didn't say he's going to give you the greed of your heart. You understand? He'll give you the desires of your heart, that which lines up with his word. If your desire is to have an affair with three 22-year-old playboy bunnies, and you delight yourself in the Lord, you think he's going to give you that? Well, the Lord will give it to you. It'd be the wrong Lord, though. Right? He's talking about the desires that are lined up with the word. You ain't getting them, Luis. Forget it. Won't work. Commit thy way unto the Lord. See, you delight, you trust, you delight, and now you commit. People are afraid to commit to God. You know, they commit to everything else in the world. They'll commit money, they'll commit time, they'll commit just anything. Travel. But they're afraid to commit to God. And God, you can't outgive God. You can't outbless God. Commit thyself unto the Lord. Trust in him. And he shall bring it to pass. And that's just so hard for us to keep out of the Lord's business sometimes. He's at the steering wheel, right? And we got to push him over and say, let me drive. Yeah, I know where I'm going. No, you don't. I made this earth. It doesn't matter. You don't know this way. This is just new. They just put this road in. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday, when the sun's the highest in the sky. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. There's another problem people have. They're just not at peace. They just don't have rest. And you want to know something? When you're moving around with an agitated heart and a confused soul, you're not going to make the right decisions. You got to rest in the Lord. And what's the next word say? Wait patiently for him. Bible says in the book of Hebrews that after you have done the will of the Lord, you have need of patience to see it come to pass. Right? We all understand that planting a garden. We all understand that cooking a cake or whatever, turkey on Thanksgiving. No matter how many times your kids come up to the oven and say, is it done? Is it done? Is it done? It's done when the popper pops, right? Sometimes then it's not even done. You got to be patient. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way. Don't look at other people. Don't try to compare yourself with the Joneses or the Smiths. And say, well, look at them. They don't even love God. They don't. They curse, they drink, they smoke, they do this, they do the other thing, they do all these other things in excess. And look at what they have. They got a boat, they got a house, they got a Mercedes. No. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way. It's not God's way, his way. Because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass, nothing touches him. Cease from what? Anger. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do what? I'm going to sabotage them. I'm going to get even. I'm going to call the IRS and report them so they get audited. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And that points to the future. And it points to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time to this earth. The first time he comes and we meet him in the air, but the second time when he comes back, we come back with him. We fight the battle of Armageddon, and we end that, and the millennial kingdom is set up on earth where Jesus will reign and rule with his saints and the people of the earth for 1,000 years. And after that, the devil gets destroyed, new heaven and new earth, and we get to be in the eternal kingdom forever. The meek will inherit the earth. Those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. You have a, look, you get these politicians, their spans are short-lived. If the Democrats are in power and the president gets reelected, they got 8 years to do whatever kind of things they do. Same with the Republicans. But that's it. Once they're done and the party switch, they all of them do it. None of them keep everybody. If the Democrats are in power, if the Republicans win, you know what the Republicans do? They get rid of all the Democrats that they can. If the Republicans are in power and the Democrats win, you know what the Democrats are going to do? Get rid of all the Republicans. See, it's a short-lived. But in the kingdom to come, that's not going to be that way. So let them have their games, let them have their rule, let them have their spot in the light for this little time. But your rule, your spot in the light, Jesus Christ, will be for eternity. And that's what you got to remember. That's the end game. You understand? Don't get wrapped up in all this junk, because you know what? You look at that stuff, you're going to get depressed. You're going to get agitated and you're going to be upset. You know why? Because the devil has designed the news media to depress you, to agitate you, and to upset you, and to keep your mind and light and life and heart off of God and move you away from God. That's why. Because his life is only concerned with three things: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he will do that any way he can. And he does it from behind the pulpit. He shouldn't, but he does. Someone once said, he who will be angry for anything will be angry for nothing. Anger can alert you that there's something wrong. And if you handle it biblically, like Jesus did, it won't end in sin. An injustice can be challenged. An injustice can be changed. An injustice can be brought to the front, and you can protect people that are involved. Anger can result in that. The right kind of anger is admirable, but the wrong kind of anger is an abomination. Thomas Jefferson once said, when angry, count to 10. And he said, if you're very angry, count to 100. Still good thought and good logic. So we take our time. It said that Jesus constructed a cord, a whip out of cords. He didn't get up and fly off the handle. He sat there, he listened, he watched, and he braided this cord. He was methodical, he was deliberate, he knew what he was doing, and he took his time. And when the time was right to act, you know what he did? He acted. And he acted in the name of God, because it was the zeal of the Lord. So there's an anger that is a righteous anger, and there's an anger that ends in sin. When you get angry, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's bad, but where you go with it and how you proceed from that point on will determine if it's a righteous anger or if it's one that's going to end in sin. So think twice, count the 10, okay? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, your love. Thanks for continuing to teach us. And thank you, Father, that it doesn't matter about the stories of our life. It's time to move on to a next chapter. And stop with the commas and put a period and go to chapter 3, 4, and 5 and make them happy. Then we can do this and not be so stuck in the sadness of things. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the ability, you've given us this knowledge. Now all that we have to do is act on it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.